And we are continuing our study in John's Gospel. That's what we've been looking at on a Sunday morning for quite a while now. I think for probably about 7 or 8 months. It might even be longer than that. So it's just been such a blessing to look at John's Gospel. So we're in chapter 12 today. And this section actually begins the most memorable week of all history. This week is more memorable than the week of creation. It is more significant than the last week before the Genesis flood. This is a week where God intervenes in man's plight and eternal destruction. The sin debt of man will be paid at the end of this week, or before the week is through. And this week begins with the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ in Bethany. As we know, he is on his way towards Jerusalem. The Passover is here. John chapter 12 and verse 6 says it was 6 days before the Passover. So in 6 days' time, the Lord Jesus Christ will be crucified upon the cross of Calvary. And it is incredible to think that we are only halfway through the book of John, and yet we are coming to the final week of the Lord's life. 50% of the book of John records this final week. Even the other gospels. 46% of Mark, 33% of Matthew, and 25% of Luke take up the final week of the Lord's life. And as the curtain opens to John chapter 12, here we find in the first few verses the type of people that the church needs today. We will be introduced to three people, not introduced, we've already met them, but we will see three people, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And those are the three people. The traits that they show are the traits that we need in the church today. John chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, 'Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?' This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, 'Let it alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always have ye with you, but me ye have not always.' Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for your precious word. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, for us to be able to come in this way and to proclaim your word and to be able to apply it to our hearts and to our lives. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to recognize that even though we are not meeting as a church in a building, the church is still functioning today as a body of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is still very much active today in its witness to those around and about them. And Father, I pray that you would help us to see that these three types of people are not only needed within the building, as it were, but these three types of people are needed within the body of believers today. Even though we're not able to meet in person, we can still be the type of person you need us to be to shine that light to a lost and dying world. So, Father, would you bless us as we come around your word this morning? Would, again, your will be done in our hearts and lives here today. And we pray that you would receive the maximum glory that is due your most precious and wonderful holy name. For we ask it in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So what type of people do the church need today? The church needs a Martha. The church needs people who are willing to work. We are told that they made him a supper and Martha served. If you remember A few weeks ago, we looked at the fact that how Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house was a place where the Lord Jesus Christ was always welcomed. And it was a place where the Lord felt comfortable enough to be at home. And we asked the question, would the Lord feel comfortable in our house? Is our house a place where the Lord would just be able to come and, if you like, make himself at home? And Jesus arrives at Bethany before the Passover feast, and he spends time here with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And a special supper has been made for the Lord before the Passover itself. Now, think about it. To care for the Lord at this time would have been risky. If you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was about to go back to Bethany to raise Lazarus from the dead, the concern was that the Pharisees had such a desire to put Jesus to death that Thomas basically said, well, okay, we'll all head towards Judea. We'll all go to Bethany of Judea and we'll all die then. So to take care of Jesus, to host Jesus, to be associated with Jesus at this time was very risky indeed. He was being sought out by the Sanhedrin. People were ordered to report his whereabouts. And the people who attended this supper could be accused of breaking the law and committing a crime. And again, you know, the meal is served, and as they sat there eating, we had just told that Martha served. And what a contrast to the first time we read about Martha serving. The first time that we read about Martha serving, she was only concerned for herself. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, it said, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she should help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Martha is focused upon herself in Luke chapter 10. It's all about me. She said to the Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me? Bid her therefore that she should come and help me. It is all about her. Selfishness made her feel unappreciated. Her motives were wrong. She wasn't serving the Lord because she loved him. She wasn't serving the Lord because she wanted to please him. It was a selfish motive, and therefore the service became cumbered. It was burdensome. It was a chore to actually serve the Lord. And selfishness will always be prevalent in our, if our motives are wrong, then selfishness will always come to the forefront in how we respond then when people either thank us or don't thank us for our service towards the Lord. Martha felt neglected. Martha wanted that praise. Martha, here though in John chapter 12, doesn't demonstrate a selfish attitude. It just says that Martha served. It didn't matter whether or not she had the praise for it. It didn't matter whether or not people said, oh, Martha, fair play, you know, your meal was incredible, you know, the service was incredible, it was wonderful. It didn't matter. She had a much closer relationship with the Lord now than she did back in Luke chapter 10. And as a result of that, because her faith has increased, because her walk with the Lord has increased, then the power of God has changed her life in such a way that it doesn't matter whether or not she gets the recognition for serving the Lord. Her motives have changed. You know, when you think about it, the first time she served the Lord, it was through human effort. Now this time she serves the Lord, it is out of a closer relationship with him. The first time she served the Lord, it was probably to impress others. And yet this time she's serving the Lord, It doesn't matter whether or not she receives praise. The first time she served the Lord, she was expecting those external rewards. This time she's serving the Lord, she recognizes the fact that a reward for that will be in heaven. The first time she serves the Lord, she's only concerned about results. But this time she serves the Lord, it doesn't matter. She is free from any kind of calculated results. The first time she serves the Lord, she picks and chooses who to serve. This time she serves the Lord, it doesn't matter. It's indiscriminate, if you like, in that way, that she's just serving out of a love for him. The first time she served the Lord, she was affected by moods and whims. This time she serves the Lord, she ministers simply, faithfully, because there's a need. Self-righteous service is temporary, where true service to the Lord is a lifestyle. And I think that's where we've got to get in our churches today. We've got to get to the kind of service of the Lord and the work for the Lord that Martha had in John chapter 12, and get away from the service of the Lord that many of us have in Luke chapter 10. You know, sometimes people feel like serving the Lord is, you know, they're cumbered about with much serving, that it's become burdensome to serve the Lord. Well, that's self-righteous. If we are serving the Lord, if we are doing something for the Lord, whether it's in the church or whether it's in the community or in the home, if we're doing it for the wrong motives, if we're coming from a self-righteous type of attitude, then our true motives will come to the forefront. Because when we're not thanked, when we don't receive the pat on the back, then we're unappreciated, then I'm not doing this again, then if that's how they feel. But when our motive is right, when we have a Martha kind of service in John chapter 12, it doesn't matter. If we're doing it for the right reason, and everything we do ought to be done for the Lord, in all that you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever it is, it should all be done for the glory of God. What would we rather have? Would we rather have 100 people pat us on the back and, you know, say, well done, you served the Lord and you sacrificed this and you did that and, oh, you know, what a Christian. Would we rather have 100 people do that here on earth and no thanks at all in heaven? Or would we rather have not one single person on earth ever give us any kind of thanks for what we've done? But will you hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant? Our attitude needs to be right when it comes to serving the Lord. Isaiah says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Can I say this? The church needs a Martha today that will work. I get so frustrated and disheartened by churches that say that 90% of the work is done by 10% of the church. Well, that ought not to be the case, and thankfully, that's not the case in Bethany. But that is the case in a lot of churches around the world. And that's not right. You know, we can't expect, somebody else will do it. Somebody else will clean the church. Somebody else will do a lesson. Somebody else, will take out some tracks. Somebody else will pray for that. Somebody else. We need workers in the church. Otherwise, the church won't function. Every local church needs a Martha. Every church needs a Martha who is a worker. Not criticizing, not complaining. That's what she did before. But now she just serves. You know, we don't need criticizing in the church. We don't need complaining in the church. There's enough of that going on in the world outside. We need to work because there's a work to be done. Every church needs a Martha. But not only does every church need a Martha, every church needs a Mary. Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Mary was a worshiper. And that's what we are here to do. We're not only here to work, we are here to worship. Every church needs those who, if you like, put themselves at Jesus' feet. It's incredible how many times we see Mary of Bethany at Jesus' feet. We see her at Jesus' feet in John 10:39. That's why Martha was so frustrated, because she was sat at Jesus' feet. We also see her at Jesus' feet in John 11 and verse 32. When Jesus came to raise Lazarus, we are told that when Mary was come, when Jesus was there, she saw him and fell down at his feet. And now again, we see Mary at the feet of Jesus. Spikenard. Nard was a liquid perfume, and it was extremely expensive. The word spikenard refers to the fact that the perfume was genuine or pure. It was the best that money could buy. She pours out this ointment in a lavish gesture, unexpected, generous, spontaneous, and she wiped his feet with her hair. Can I say this? That genuine worship never counts the cost. You know, she didn't turn around and say, "Oh, you know, this is the best that I've got. I don't want to waste this." It doesn't count the cost. She just worshipped the Lord. She was at his feet. And then Judas pipes up, and he says in verse 5, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" The poor. In Judas's mind, this was a complete and utter waste of money. And I suppose many people today probably think that worshiping Jesus is a waste of time. You know, why? What do you want to waste your time doing that for? Why do you want to go to church twice on a Sunday? What a waste of time. Why do you want to go on a Wednesday? What a waste. Why do you want to go to ladies' meeting or men's meeting? What a waste. Why do you want to work on a Friday night and teach kids about Jesus? What a waste. Why do you want to, you know, spend so much time reading your Bible? What a waste. Why do you want to take time in prayer to God? What a waste. Why do you want to sit before a meal and pray to God and thank him for his provision? What a waste. And the world today views worshiping God as a waste of time. And yet, how much time does the world spend sat in front of the TV? What a waste. How much time does the world spend sat on social media? What a waste. How much time does the world spend sat in traffic jams? What a waste. How much time does the world spend in fear of what will happen tomorrow? What a waste. There's plenty of things in the world today that is classed as a waste. But can I tell you this, church? Worshipping God is not one of them. Having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is not a waste. Being a born-again child of God, knowing that your sins are forgiven, knowing that your home is heaven, knowing that you've been given a commission to preach the gospel, to worship God, to read the Bible, to pray, that's not a waste. Since time began, the devil has convinced men that anything to do with God is a waste. All Judas can see is not the sacrifice of Mary, is not the worship of Mary. It's almost an embarrassment. A jealousy. Why would she waste that money? Since Bible times, man would work all day for one penny. And Judas is saying here, effectively, that was a year's wages that Mary basically threw away. It's interesting what John says in verse 6. Judas wasn't concerned about giving that money to the poor. Look at what John said. And remember now, John, this is a few years later, so John is reflecting back on what has taken place. And maybe at the time, the other disciples thought, that could have been sold, and, you know, that could have helped the poor, and, you know, a year's wages, that would have gone a long way, to support our ministry and what have you. And now John is looking back, he's like, that's why he said it. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag and bare what was put therein. John is looking back on these events, and now it twigs. The man is a thief. The word is kleptos, is where we get the word kleptomaniac from. Judas had been able to pull the wool over everybody's eyes for all of that time, right up until the end. Even as the Lord gave him the sop at the Last Supper, All the disciples, when Jesus said that somebody would betray them, they were like, who is it? Even when Jesus said to Judas, what thou doest, do it quickly. Even when Judas left, they thought, oh, he's gone out to buy something else. None of them turned around and said, oh, what a snake. He's the one. He's gone out to betray the Lord. He pulled the wool over everybody's eyes. But once he was unmasked, all of those things he said from the beginning, and if you notice, and we've highlighted this every time John mentions it, every time he says, ah, but Judas said this, and that was the motive. And now, after he's been revealed as a betrayer, now that makes sense. Now I understand it. It was obvious. Judas wanted to line his pockets, but it was only obvious after the fact that his true character had been revealed to the disciples. Then Jesus said, let her alone. Against the day of my burial, she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. And this is the key. We need to try and put ourselves in Mary's place. She's listened to Jesus. She sat at Jesus' feet. She's learned from Jesus. She's heard him talk. She's heard him talk about his death and his burial. She'd thought it through. She recognized the fact that Jesus was to die. But at some point, in preparation for that death, she bought this rare spikenard. She hid it. I wondered if she was tempted at any point when Lazarus died to use that spikenard for his burial. Had Mary been tempted to lavish her treasures on her brother's remains? No, not at all. She'd not bought this for Lazarus. She'd bought it for the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't for Lazarus' burial. It was for Jesus' burial. And Jesus knew she had it, and he knew why she had it. Then one day there was a resurrection. Jesus Christ came to Bethany, raised Lazarus from the dead, made the proclamation to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were yet dead, he shall yet live. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And when Mary heard those words, I am the resurrection and the life, Mary hid that saying, as it were, in her heart. Then one day, a light went on in her soul. Jesus was going to be crucified. He was going to be buried. He was going to rise again. There was to be a resurrection like that of Lazarus. This had to be it. He was the resurrection. Death would not be able to hold him. He had said he would rise on the third day. As for his body, it would need no spices. David prophesied, thou wilt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Psalm 16:10. Jesus wouldn't need the spikenard for his burial after all. Jesus wouldn't need his body to be wrapped in spices when it was placed in the tomb. So she said to herself, do you know what? I don't need to keep this for Jesus' burial. I can give this to Jesus now. This was an incredible demonstration of her faith. She had kept that ointment for his burial, but she had given it to him a week before. Why? Because she believed in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder the house was filled with the fragrance. Mary of Bethany seems to have been the only one that believed in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary seems to be the only one that fully grasped what the Lord was saying. There are many Marys in the Bible. You'll find Mary, the Lord's mother, at the cross. You'll find Mary Magdalene at the tomb. You'll find Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, at the cross and the tomb. But Mary of Bethany is not there. She had not the slightest need to be at either place. Why? Because she was already standing on resurrection ground. She knew what the Lord said. She believed what the Lord said. She trusted what the Lord said. So what was left to do? Not to mourn his death. Not to worry about whether or not he would rise from the dead, as he said. The only thing left to do was to worship while she could. The only thing left to do was to pour herself out, as it were, at the feet of Jesus. The only thing left to do was to give him the praise and the worship and the honor that was due his name. Every church needs a Martha to get things done. Every church needs a Martha who will work. But every church needs a Mary who will sit at the feet of Jesus, who will enter into the deep things of God, who will take Christ at his word, who will believe Christ's word, who will apply Christ's word to their lives, and then simply worship him as he deserves. Every church needs a Martha and a Mary. But every church also needs a Lazarus. Because not only are we to work, not only are we to worship, but we are to witness. It says in verse 9, "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead." Lazarus possibly lived in Bethany his whole life. How many times had people made the trip to come and see him? Can I say this? That the people hadn't made a trip, and as far as we know, he was always a decent, moral, law-abiding, synagogue-attending type of man. And now he's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has experienced Christ's resurrection power firsthand. He has experienced the fact that there is no sting in death. He's experienced the fact that there is no victory in the grave. His home has become a center where the Lord Jesus Christ was loved. His home has become a center where the Lord Jesus Christ is honored. His home has become a center where the Lord Jesus Christ is welcomed, honored, and loved. He knew Christ personally. Nobody ever made that trip to come and see Lazarus before his death and resurrection. Nobody had made that trip to come and see Lazarus before this. And now people were willing to come from Jerusalem to make that journey across the Kidron Valley, over the Mount of Olives, and the 2 miles across to Bethany. What made the difference? They hadn't come to see an ordinary man. They'd come to see a man who was changed by the power of Christ. They came to see a man who was once dead, but is now alive. The chief priest wanted to put Lazarus to death. Why? Because he was a witness. Because they, in verse 11, by reason of him, by reason of Lazarus, many of the Jews believed on Jesus. The witness of Lazarus's new life had a massive impact on people. People came and saw. People went away and they believed on Jesus. They were like, "Can you believe this? That's Lazarus. Lazarus has changed. Lazarus is different. There's something about him. What's the difference?" The difference was Christ. Can I say this? That things have changed in our lives. We're no longer the same. We were like Lazarus. We were once dead. We too were decaying, as it were, because of sin. We too were once bound, as it were, with the death rags of sin. But now we're free. Those rags, as they were, have been loosed. The decay of death, of sin, is gone. We walk on resurrection ground. Because we're born again. We're new creatures. We're walking in a newness of life. No longer dead in trespasses and sins, but already sat in high places with the Lord Jesus Christ. People came to see Lazarus, not just because of him and what had happened to him, but because of what the Lord Jesus Christ had done through his life. We need to be a witness today. We need to take every opportunity to be a witness today. Does the world want to hear it? No, it doesn't. Does the world need to hear it? Yes, it does. You know, Lazarus was a witness, but they were still people filled with a venom towards the Lord Jesus Christ. The chief priest just wanted not only to put Christ to death, they wanted to put Lazarus to death because Lazarus was pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say this? That being a witness for the Lord is not always going to be easy. Being a witness for the Lord at some point in time could even become against the law. But a witness we need to be. Are we willing to take that stand today and say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ changed my life. Christ has made me alive. Christ is the only hope for lost mankind. Christ is the only way to heaven. Christ is the only way to be reconciled with the holy God. Christ is the only way that we will be able to stand before God in the throne room. Christ is the only way that we have access to the Father. There is no other way. He said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. He didn't say that you could go through creeds or pillars or good works or charity. Or he said, you come to God by me. And Lazarus was a witness. And we need to be a witness in this world today. It's incredible how the world still doesn't want to hear, even after all we're going through. I was talking to somebody this week. Not interested in the gospel at all. Frightened of what's going on, but not interested in the gospel. Not interested in having a hope of eternal life through Christ. But regardless of what people's viewpoints are, regardless of whether or not they want to hear the message, our commission is not to change their mind. Our commission is simply to herald a message. That's what we're to do. We're to be witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to herald a message. We're to testify of what we've seen. I mean, you know, did Lazarus go into long discussions of apologetics? Did Lazarus, go into the dangers of all the different religious systems and idolatry around him at the day? Or did Lazarus just tell people what he'd seen? Did Lazarus just tell people what Jesus had done? We might not have all the answers. We might not know enough of the Bible to go toe-to-toe with people who are intellectually atheistic, as it were. But what we can do is say, well, this I know. I once was blind, but now I see. Oh, when Jesus had changed that blind man, that's all he said. He couldn't argue with the priests. He didn't have the education that they had. He didn't have the upbringing that the Pharisees had. He didn't have the wealth that the scribes had. But he had a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He might not have been able to go toe-to-toe with them intellectually, but he just said to them, and he stopped their mouths, and he said, men, I don't know any of that. I don't know whether this man is a sinner or not, but this thing I do know. I once was blind, but now I see. We are to be a witness in this world today. The church needs workers. We need to work. There's a work to be done. You know, there's lots to do within the church as a building. There's lots to do in the church as a body of believers. And we need to work. We need to serve the Lord. We need to worship. We have to take that time to come at the Lord's feet. We have to take that time to sit at his feet and to learn, and then to just pour back to him, just to worship him. Nothing is, you know, is too. We can't turn around and say, well, you know, the Lord doesn't deserve that time from me. The Lord doesn't deserve, my precious time. Of course he does. We're to worship, but we're to be a witness as well. Not just on a Sunday. It's not just people seeing us turning up to church in our Sunday best with a Bible under our arm. We need to be a witness every day of the week. You can't talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ and then live exactly like the world, because you just prove the one thing that people say over and over again: church is filled with hypocrites. And if we witness to people on the one hand, and then blaspheme, swear, whatever it is, on the other hand, we just prove their point. Hypocrite. We ought to let our light shine, the Lord's light through our lives. That's what the Lord said, let your light shine. We need to be a witness. How incredible that this supper simply is a picture of what's in store for us in a day to come. This supper talks about our position. A resurrected Lazarus sat at the table with the Lord Jesus Christ. One day we'll be resurrected, and we too will be in his presence. When the Lord said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house and many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." This supper tells us about our position, that one day, just as a resurrected Lazarus was sat with the Lord Jesus Christ, one day the resurrected saint and child of God will be sat with the Lord Jesus Christ. This supper talks about our future portion, as it were. Lazarus was enjoying what Christ enjoyed. Think about it. He was enjoying the supper that was made for the Lord. And we too will enjoy the inheritance and the glory of Christ. That inheritance that Peter says is incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away. It is reserved in heaven for you. That supper points to our purpose. If we fail to worship the Lord now on earth, I can guarantee you this, that one day we will worship in heaven. There'll be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb, and his servants shall serve him. We will serve him up in heaven. We will have an opportunity to worship him for all eternity. What an incredible blessing to know that no matter what happens in this life, there's a place prepared for us in heaven. And maybe you were here this morning. Maybe you were listening to this message live, or maybe you'll listen to this in a little while when you've got time. And maybe you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you are frightened of what's going on in the world today. Maybe through the death of those around and about you, you've thought about your own mortality in this world of uncertainty. And can I say this, that when man dies, that's not the end. We don't just go in a box. You know, somebody said to me this week, "Well, I just, you know, I'm just looking forward to that time where I just go in a box." That's not how it works. You see, when God created man, God created a part of us that would last for eternity. Depending on what we do with the Lord Jesus Christ will depend upon where that part of us will spend eternity. Because we will either spend eternity in a place called hell, which God created and is reserved for the fallen angels, the devil and his demons. Or if we trust Christ as our Savior, we'll go to heaven, to the place where Christ has prepared for us to be with God forever, where there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more sin. But depending on what you do with Christ will depend upon where you will spend eternity. Maybe for the first time in your life, you're frightened of death. Well, friend, can I say this? Trust Christ before it's too late. Admit that you're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary. He died on the cross for your sins, to take your sins away. And then call upon him. Confess your sins to him and confess him as Lord. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you trust him today as your Savior? Would you just pray, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've broken your commands, and I've not done everything that's right in my life, and I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Lord, would you forgive my sins and save my soul? I call upon you now, Lord, as the only hope of salvation." Would you do that today and pray and ask God to save you? If you are a child of God, church is a work to do, and we ought to work in the church. God is worthy of our praise, and the Lord Jesus Christ deserves our worship. We need a witness. Time is running out. We need a witness to this lost and dying world. That's the type of people that the church needs today. The church doesn't need the Judas who will criticize and complain and look at everything that's being done within the church and think, oh, that's wrong, that shouldn't be done. Oh, why are they doing that for? Who do they think they are? They don't need that. We need workers, worshippers, and witnesses. But that's what we need in the church today. And take comfort from this supper, that it points to our future position. It points to our future purpose. It points to our future portion. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then one day you will spend an eternity with Him. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace, when He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Father, we thank You again, Lord, for this time together this morning. We pray, Lord, that You would continue to speak to our hearts, Father. Help us to maybe mull over the message, Lord. Help us to reflect upon Mary and Martha and Lazarus, Lord. Help us to understand the type of people that they were and what they did for the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us to apply those examples to our hearts and lives today. Lord, we might not be able to gather together in this building today, but there's still a work to be done. There's still a precious Savior to be worshipped, and there's still opportunities to witness. And help us, Lord, to grasp those opportunities with both hands, as it were, and reach this lost and dying world with the incredible gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, again, if there's one listening to this who has yet to trust Christ as their Savior, may today be the day that they call upon His name. And the Bible says there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. And may there be a repentant sinner calling out to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation today. Father, we just pray that You continue to keep us safe and help us, Lord, when we are finally able to gather together as a body of believers back in this building, Lord. Help us to hold on to the truth that You are still in control, that You are still on the throne, that You've still not left us or forsaken us. And help us, Lord, to be mindful of the fact that we serve an incredible God. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn, "I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus the Nazarene." Amen.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. All right, I'm going to ask Julian to socially distance pray for the end of our service. Amen.
God and loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks and praise again this morning, Lord, for this time that we've been able to spend together. Lord, we are just so thankful that we're able to gather in this way at such a difficult time, Lord. Of course, our preference would be to meet together within our church building, but Lord, in the absence of being able to do that, we are thankful that we have other ways of meeting, and to be able to meet online is such a blessing that we can share together fellowship, share together the singing of your praise, and praying together also, Lord. Such a blessing to be able to do that together. We thank you for this time this morning. We thank you for the word. We thank you, Lord, for the pastor bringing us the word and the challenge that is brought to our hearts. Lord, we pray that as this meeting comes to an end, that we can consider the things that we've heard and that we can apply these to our lives, Lord, and that we can leave this meeting just praising you, Lord, and thanking you for all that you have done for us. Lord, we pray again that if there is somebody listening to this message, watching this message, that you will just speak to their hearts if they do not know you, Lord, that they might indeed be drawn to the cross for salvation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we would just praise your name, Lord, if we heard that there was one or more who came to a saving knowledge of you through these messages online. And so, Lord, just bless us, we pray, until we meet together again later this day, this afternoon, this evening, Lord. We just pray that you'll be with us then and that you'll bless that time together also. So hear our prayers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.